So if you'll turn with, before we turn anywhere, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father in heaven, we come into your presence again this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our High Priest. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you that you have shown us grace and mercy. Lord, though we do not deserve the forgiveness of sins, and though we do not deserve the blessings of eternal life and all the good things that we enjoy in this life, yet, Lord, we acknowledge that you, by your grace, have bestowed these things upon us. And we pray that you would fill our hearts both with humility and also with joy and peace as we come into your presence. Lord, may we be holy as you are holy, and may you accomplish your work in us so that we would be like Christ. And I pray especially this morning as we look at what the Bible teaches us about the family, we pray that you would particularly bless our families, the families in this church, the parents, the children, Lord, the grandparents, the grandchildren, and the brothers and the sisters. I pray, Lord, that our families would be places where Christ is truly honored, not just on Sundays, but each day and all in every way. A place where the Word of God is lifted up, and a place where indeed each one calls upon the Lord in prayer. We pray that we would be filled with the joy of the Lord in our homes, and that we would be a light to our neighbors and to our relatives and to the community at large. Father, not in pride or arrogance, as if we are better than other people, but in true humility, may we be a light to all those around us. And we pray that you would enable us to fear the Lord and to follow the principles that you have laid out for us in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're talking about the family generally this summer, and particularly last week and to this week on parenting. And last week, I kind of gave an overview, a little bit of what the Bible teaches regarding parenting and just generally the responsibility of what it means to be a parent. And then we looked specifically at Deuteronomy 6, which I think is the controlling, the most important, perhaps most foundational passage on parenting in the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. And we looked at that a little bit last week. What I initially intended to do this week was to look at Psalm 128, which speaks of the blessing of the family, and maybe we'll look at that at the end this morning. But I decided, as I was thinking about what the Bible says and teaches in regard to parenting, I really felt like I needed to give a lesson to the question of and the issue of discipline. For this simple reason, that is the central idea in Scripture regarding parenting. And so I wanted to take a little bit of a tour today, hopefully, through the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, which in my mind is kind of, a central passage, very simple. I looked, and a few years ago, I think about 4 years ago, I preached a sermon on this verse. But let me just read it and make a few comments regarding this well-known verse, often quoted. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." That word, train up, is actually a verb that means literally to dedicate. In fact, it's used 5 times in the Old Testament, and all 4 other times, it refers to buildings. It's actually the temple was dedicated. And it speaks in Deuteronomy of dedicating the house, your house, and so forth. So that's really the idea behind the word. It is to dedicate, and then from that comes the idea of training. And I think the significance of that word is perhaps the religious connotation of the purpose of a parent. In other words, what we're doing is we're really teaching our children how to follow the Lord and how to serve the Lord. And in a certain sense, we are dedicating them. We are teaching them, training them in the ways of the Lord. And so in the same sense that we dedicate a religious building, as it were, to the service of God, so in a sense we are dedicating our children, we are training our children to serve the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And I want to emphasize the fact throughout this that the main purpose in parenting, the main goal of parenting is what? And discipleship, right? I mean, in essence, in other words, it's not just that they're saved and okay, now they're okay. It's that we are leading them in the truth. And by the way, that's why I said what I said last week. If you actually look at the Bible, how much of the Bible is actually dedicated to the issue of parenting? It's very little. Very few passages in the New Testament speak specifically about parenting. I can't think of, and if you can, please let me know, but I could not think of a place where Jesus addressed it specifically. I mean, we might see places where it was implied or principles would apply, but there's no long discourse of Jesus on how to parent. I don't think that's because it's not important. I think it's because all the principles that apply to salvation and Christian growth apply to parenting. And we are, in essence, training up our children to follow the Lord. Now, we looked at the passage in Deuteronomy, and I go back there, and I just want to read a part of that again, because I want you to see Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think somewhere along the way I pointed this out before, but I want you to see this truth, that the book of Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters, in a sense, well, you can really almost say the whole book of Proverbs, is in a sense the working out of the principle laid out in Deuteronomy 6. Proverbs is written in such a way that it's like the parent who's doing this with his son. Okay? So, again, Deuteronomy 6, 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you sit, lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. And the point of this passage is fundamentally this, that the only way you can truly be, from God's perspective, a successful parent is if you yourself are walking in the truth. You yourself are walking with the Lord. You yourself love the Word of God and love Christ, so that when you speak and what you do is a reflection of your love for the Word of God and for Christ and for the triune and the true and the living God. And that's the point of Deuteronomy. And so we emphasize this fact, okay, so that the idea is that not only it should first and foremost be in your own heart, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then that you would teach your children to do the same. And you do that by speaking to them when they get up and when they go to bed and wherever you go, whether you're at home and relaxing or whether you're out on the way. And, of course, in those days, people did a lot of walking. If you're out walking, whatever you were doing, wherever you were going, you always brought the Word of God to bear. And you yourself were a reflection, are a reflection of what it means to live a godly life. That is the essence of being a godly parent. You know, there are good things that we do and should do, okay? Like we take our children to church, we pray with our children, we maybe have devotions or whatever, and all those things are good. But listen, all those external things are really pretty worthless if we don't walk with Christ and don't exemplify to our children godliness. And in the same way that Peter called the elders of the church to not lord it over the flock, but to lead them by what? Being an example. And I will say, as a parent, that's the most powerful thing you have. It is to be an example of godliness. So in other words, your children should see, and believe me, they do, whether or not you realize it, they probably see it better than you do. They know whether or not you love money more than God. They know whether or not you have self-control, whether or not you are always worrying or whether you're trusting in the Lord. They see whether or not you go to the Lord with your troubles. They see how you respond when things go wrong, whether you get angry or whether you have self-control, whether you love your enemies or hate your enemies. Your kids see all that, right? They will pick that up, good or evil, just naturally without even trying. For the most part, they will follow your example. They need to see Christ in you. And no amount of teaching can make up for the lack of that. In fact, the teaching may actually do damage in the reverse. They might just see that you're really a hypocrite and you really don't believe the things you're trying to teach me. It's like, again, they're age old, right? I smoke, but I'm telling you not to smoke. Yeah, it's that kind of thing. And so we emphasize the importance of this as foundational, that the Word of God must be in our hearts as parents and that we must love Christ more than anything else. Now, I want you to observe then, go back to Proverbs, and go to Proverbs chapter 4. And again, I want you to see, Daniel mentioned this passage last week, and it kind of reminded me, Proverbs 4, really the whole first nine chapters of Proverbs are kind of like this. And I want you to, actually, as you go down through Proverbs, realize this is an example of what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about. This is what it looks like. This is a father instructing his son to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching." What is the sound teaching he's giving them? Is it his own? It's the Word of God, right? It's the law of God. It's Deuteronomy. "For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me." So my dad taught me the same thing. "And said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" You sense a certain passion here? This is not just academic, okay, here's the history of Israel and here's the theology you're supposed to know and, you know, just believe. This is passionate calling your children to follow the Lord, because if you don't, what? You have misery. If you do, you're blessed. This is not indifference. This is not unemotional. This is a parent who's the Word of God is on his heart, and he wants desperately his children to follow in the same path. He says, "Do not forsake her," verse 6. "She will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. With all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." And you go on and on, right? The whole chapter, chapter 4. Same thing. Turn over to chapter 6. Same kind of instruction. He says, my son, observe the commandment of your father. Again, that being the law of God. And do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them about your neck. Notice, it's the internal idea. You know, write them on your heart. It's a call, really, in a sense, to regeneration. Proverbs 6. 20. What's that? Did someone? Okay. Proverbs 6:20. I'm sorry. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Verse 21. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them about your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. And it goes down to keep you from the evil woman, which is more than just keeping you from adultery, but it's to keep you from evil. So you have this example in the book of Proverbs of what it means to instruct your child and to instruct them in the law of God. It is an impassionate call to love the Lord and to follow the Lord and to submit to the Lord. Now, we do that knowing, and we do know, right, that they need to be regenerated. God has to work in their heart. But how does He do that? He uses the Word of God. And indeed, the example and the passion and the teaching of a parent or parents. But I want you to observe the means of this accomplishment. Again, thinking of Proverbs 22:6, where he says, train up a child in the way he should go. You know, that key word is, or one of the key words is way, the way he goes. That's his character. That's his whole life. It's the way he lives. Train him up in the way that he should go. And the means of training in the Scriptures is fundamentally summed up in the idea or the word discipline. And yesterday I went through and observed all the vocabulary in the book of Proverbs regarding this idea of discipline. And it involves, there's several words that as you go through the book of Proverbs that you come across repeatedly, and I'm not going to go into the Hebrew words, but they're basically summarized, you could say, one key word is instruct. It's often translated instruction or instruct. And when you think of instruct, what do you generally think of? A positive kind of teaching, you know, this is the way you should do things, this is what you should do. Then there's the idea of correcting, which is what? It's kind of a negative thing. If they're doing it wrong, you need to correct them, right? So you instruct, you correct. Chasten is a word that appears often, which is the idea of punishment, right? In other words, you can correct without punishing, right? But the idea of chasten is really the idea of actually there's punishment involved. The idea of reproving, rebuking, okay, discipline. Those are the words that appear over and over in the book of Proverbs in relation to parenting in particular. That as a parent, we are to instruct, correct, chasten, reprove, rebuke, and discipline. And another word then that goes along with that, that is taught, or a concept that is taught plainly in the book of Proverbs regarding parenting, is the idea of corporal punishment. When I say corporal, I mean what? Bodily, okay? In other words, it actually says to beat in the King James, which could be misunderstood, but it very literally is to strike. It is to physically strike with a physical rod. I mean, that's the word that it speaks of, a rod, which is a physical stick, okay? It's sometimes translated scepter, sometimes translated rod, stick, whatever, but it's a physical instrument and you strike the child. That's what Proverbs says. It's really pretty clear. Now, that is generally, that's a little bit of an overview of what Proverbs teaches us about correcting our children. We want to emphasize the fact, whenever you train, there is both a positive and a negative aspect to training. And again, to use a non-moral example, if you're going to train somebody how to do something, okay, and I'll just use an example, this is maybe isn't the greatest example, but if I were going to train somebody to build cabinets, you know, to build kitchens, you know, I wouldn't take a 15-year-old kid and bring him into my shop and say, okay, there's all the equipment, here's the plan, you go right at it, I'll be back at lunch. And the guy doesn't know where to begin, right? He doesn't know anything. I mean, where do you begin? You teach them how to use the equipment safely, right? I mean, that's starting point. You know, how to use a miter saw. You don't just say, oh, yeah, go cut that. I mean, a miter saw can be dangerous. You know, if you hold it the wrong way, you don't have it against the fence, it can kick up and, you know, you can lose fingers real fast, right? So you train them in the very basic things of, like, how to use a measuring, you know, a tape measure, how to measure accurately and how to cut accurately and precisely and how to sand. And you go through all these things and you have to teach them, right? So you show them what to do, right? You tell them what to do. Then you show them what to do. And then when they do it, what do? I say, no, don't, not that way, this way, right? That's training. You have positive instruction, you have example, and you have correction. Those all go together. And when you look at the book of Proverbs, they all go together. I mean, they're almost interchangeable as you're going through the book of Proverbs. In fact, as you look at their translations, you'll find that some of them, they vary in their translations because all of these ideas are incorporated. Now, of course, if a child, or you take a 15-year-old and you're teaching them to do woodworking and they make a mistake, do you spank them? No, generally not, right? Why do you spank a child? Because some people say, look, you know, you don't. If you don't spank that guy, why would you spank a child? Why do you spank a child? It's more than that. What's the difference between someone who doesn't understand woodworking and makes a mistake, and a child? It's rebellion, right? It's rebellion. The issue is moral. When your children disobey, it's a moral issue. It is not merely one of not understanding. And may I say, well, I have to say a few words about spanking at this point before I go into the rest of this, because I think I want to be clear. Spanking is necessary. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again. I think it's safe to say biblically that you really can't be a faithful parent without spanking. Spanking is not a magic bullet, as if you spank and everything's okay. That's not true at all. In fact, some people do more damage by the way they spank than if they wouldn't spank at all. But spanking is absolutely necessary. And it's just one aspect of parenting, but it is absolutely necessary. And it can be done wrongly, it can be done improperly, but it is necessary. And it's necessary because of the stubbornness of the human heart and will. And I just want to say a few words about the necessity of spanking. First of all, I'll just say several things. Number one, all spanking should... Oh, by the way, why is it... Why? Well, this is maybe interpretive to say this, but why do you think it's emphasized in the Bible? What? What's that? Okay, God does it to us. That's true. We're going to see that. But let me ask you this. Why is it in marriage, the two emphases are what? The husband is to love his wife, and the wife is to submit. Why is that emphasis there? Because that's the tendency. Our tendency in the flesh, if we live after the flesh, is away from that. Our tendency as husbands is to ignore our wives and to become kind of hardened to them and just kind of mistreat them, right? That's our tendency. That's the human nature. That's the human heart, apart from the grace of God and the love of Christ. Our temptation, the temptation of the wife is to usurp the authority of the man. So he emphasizes that. Now listen, I believe the reason this is emphasized in the Proverbs is because the temptation of a parent is to what? Forsake it. Say that's not necessary. Why? Because, you know, most parents, and I'm including myself, I hate spanking. I didn't like spanking Catherine, and I don't spank her anymore. But I have to be careful here with the personal stories, anecdotes, when Catherine was little. But truly, it's something that I don't think any parent really relishes. It's something that we would just as soon not do. And I think Proverbs makes it clear. In fact, the wording is very strong. If you don't do it, you hate your child. That's strong. You must spank. Now, again, it's not a magic bullet. We're not talking about beating your child. We're not talking about injuring your child. It better be painful. I know when my dad spanked me, it was painful. I didn't want to be spanked. When my mother, she tried, I kind of had to pretend that I was crying because I didn't want my dad to spank me when he got home. So I pretended it hurt, but it better hurt, because if it doesn't hurt, it's no good. Now that doesn't mean, you know, that, you know, we're beating them. But let me just say several things about spanking in a practical way. First of all, it has to be done in love. And in the atmosphere of love. In other words, in a home that is characterized by love. If that is not present, spanking may be the worst thing you could do to your child. You will harden them. You will make them angry. When you spank your child, they better know in their heart that you love them. That's absolutely critical. And you say, how do you show you love your child? This goes back to having the love of Christ in you. And I say, listen, your child knows whether or not you love them. It's not that you're perfect or that you never make mistakes. One of the most clearest evidences that you love your child is that you spend time with them. And I would say when they're little, though, you can't really overemphasize enough. You know, you need to play with your children. Your children need to see you as someone who loves them, who cares for them, who spends time with them. That it's not just every time you have to do something, it's like, oh, you know, well, I guess I'm the dad, so I better do this. There has to be a love for your children. And in that atmosphere where your children know you love them and care about them, spanking is very important. It's very important. And secondly, spanking should never be in anger. Out of anger. And that's very easy to do, especially as a man. I think all men at some level struggle with anger. I know I have already. I'm not generally an angry person, but I do have a streak in there. And you know, when you get impatient with your child, it's very easy to lash out at them and just spank because you're sick of it. And you're sick of their behavior, and so you spank them in anger. And that's wrong. And that's ungodly. And that's damaging. You yourself must be in self-control. Not lashing out at your children, but sitting down with them and actually praying with them. And this is what I used to do. Again, I don't present myself as the perfect example because I'm not. But I used to try to do this with Catherine. I'd sit down with her and say, Catherine, if I don't spank you, then I said, what you did was wrong. But if I don't spank you, then I'm disobeying God. And I don't want to spank you, but you need to be spanked, okay? And you have to, and then we would pray. And, you know, pray for repentance and pray that the Lord would work. And change. But see, that's the atmosphere in which spanking should be done. It should not be, your child should not sense that you're just out of control. And that's when beating takes place, by the way. And such people have given spanking a very bad name. That's not biblical spanking. Okay? It must be done in love, in self-control, and I would say even, dare I say, in a spirit of prayer. There should be an explanation as to why they're being spanked. There should be a bringing out of confession. And may I say, even before all that, there should be the very clear expectation of what they are to do and not to do. It would be wrong for you to spank your child for something when you never told them in the first place they couldn't do that. Okay, there should be clear instruction with punishment going. If you do this, then this is what you will reap. And one of the most dangerous things you can do as a parent, by the way, is empty threats. Okay? You say, if you do that one more time, and then they do it, and if you do that one more time, and you know, after a while the child learns, you know, I don't really have to do this. There has to be follow through. When you say you're going to do it, you have to do it. Because if you don't, you're training your child to disobey. And I'll say more about this in a minute, and I'll probably cover some of these a little bit more. Well, I'm running out of time already. But the other important thing with spanking, you have to start early. I think many parents, you know, listen, you wait till 5, 6, even 4, it's too late. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it then, but I'm just saying that's way too late. We started like, I think it was 6 months, maybe earlier. I mean, listen, how long does it take for rebellion to show up? You know when your child's being rebellious. There's a difference between ignorance and willful rebellion. When you see willful rebellion, your child needs to know from the very earliest stage they will not get away with that. It's a battle. And you'd better win it. And you'd better win it early. Their will must be submitted to your will. And believe me, you can't do that without spanking. You must do it early. You must bring them to the place where they obey your commands. And you say, well, you reason with the child. You can't reason with a 6-month-old. There's only one way to reason with them, the rod. Now, obviously, when you're talking about a little child, you know, obviously you need to use wisdom. You're not, in other words, you're not using a belt or, okay. Obviously you want to use something appropriate. I know we had a little thing called a wisdom whacker. That's what they called it. It was leather. You know, if you hit your, you know, it stung. It didn't injure, but it hurt. Okay. Some children will need more spanking than other children. Some children will need very little spanking. And by the way, that's not necessarily a good thing. Sometimes those children have internal things that they never reveal until later. Sometimes you're thankful for those children that need a lot of spanking because you know what's going on. But understand that the goal here, it's absolutely necessary. Now, I have a lot here to say, but I'll just stop and I'll just ask... Does anybody have any questions on what I just said? Because I know in the age in which we live, spanking is like a no-no. Even among Christians, They say, oh, no, we live in it. We're in the modern age now. We don't spank. What? Yeah. Well, that's a good question. I'll just say this. I think it's pretty natural. I just say when Catherine, again, I have to use Catherine as an example. Sorry she's here. But, you know, when she was little, sorry, Kate. and honestly, I don't think we really had to spank Katie all that much. My mother used to say of me that I was generally good, but when I was bad, I was really bad. And I had my share of spankings growing up, and I would say Catherine was a little that way. She was generally good, but we had those battles, and it was a battle. And you knew when it was a battle. I tried not to make a big deal out of little things, like every little, you know. But when there was open, and you could see it, you'd almost see it in the eyes, right? When there was that open kind of rebellion, oh, that was it. There was no way. It didn't matter what. She was not going to win that battle. Because it wasn't because of anger or hatred. On the contrary, it's because I know this is critical. This is critical for her well-being. So I would say it's kind of natural. I would say if you spank the way that you should when they're little, I would say as they get older, you're going to have to do it less and less. And it becomes kind of obvious. And as they get older, you do enter more on the level of what? Reasoning. Okay? And as they get older, you can't do this with a six-month-old or a one-year-old, but like as they get older, right, you point them increasingly to Christ and their need to look to Christ. And really, my dad always did this with me, and I tried to do it as well, Grace with Catherine. Listen, you can get away with stuff with me. I'm not that bright of a guy, and you could probably do things behind my back, and I'll never know, but in the end, you don't answer to me. Ultimately, you do, but ultimately you answer to God. And God does see, and God will take care of business. Okay, so I think it's important that we point them increasingly to Christ, their need of Christ, their need for a new heart, right? Their need to have the heart of the Word of God on their heart, that they would want to do what's right and that they would want to please God. Ultimately, you don't want them to do your will just out of the fear of punishment, right? You want them to obey God out of love for God, right? So I don't know if that's a long answer to your question. I don't even know what answered your question, but I would say it's something that I think you get a sense for. And again, I would say it's different with different children. Some children learn pretty quickly. And some children are really stubborn. And you can spank, and some children have a very high pain tolerance. You can spank them and spank them and spank them. And some kids, you just look at them the wrong way and they start to cry. So, you have to kind of, by the way, in all these things, you have to pray. You pray for wisdom. There's nothing like parenting. I think more than any other thing you do in life, parenting fills you with the need to pray. You need wisdom in how to deal with so many times in situations I would say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom. And then you do what you think is best, but you pray and you ask the Lord for wisdom. And you're going to make mistakes. And by the way, when you make a mistake, apologize to your children. When you do, when you lose your temper a little bit, you say things you shouldn't say, you should go back and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Okay, so, all of that's part of that. Jeremy.
I have a question about, I believe in spanking. It's biblical, and obviously, confronting them, telling them what they did wrong, and, I agree with everything you said. One thing I've developed, I don't know, I'm just curious, it could be right, it could be wrong, but it's a system where it involves two strikes. So two strikes equals spanking. And it's been very effective,
The downside of it is what?
Is that if they have no strikes, they can go do something better.
You're training them that you only need two strikes. You know, the first strike you can get away with. Now, the good side is you're giving them clear expectations. The bad side is you're kind of teaching them to disobey the first time, but not the second time. I would say you want to be careful about that. In other words, you want to make sure that, but you're right, there should be a sense of expectation that, listen, if I do this, I will tell you that with my dad, if there's one thing that I knew with my dad I could never do, it brought out the wrath of God, was lying. If there's one thing my dad hated, it was lying. And my sister and I, we never lied to my parents. And I will tell you, that's so important, because if there's one thing that we had growing up, you know, when we were in teenagers, and we always had a very open relationship with our parents. We had no curfew. We had almost no rules, even though our friends thought that my parents were very strict, because we weren't allowed to watch a lot of movies and things we weren't allowed to watch, which I'm glad of. But, you know, people thought my parents were strict. But actually, it was the opposite. They were extremely lenient. But there was trust. You know, if we were out, we just told them where we were and what time, and they said, okay, that's fine, as long as we. But there was a trust, and I would say that's the kind of thing that you develop over time. You know, where you there's that trust factor is huge in parenting, that you trust each other, that you can trust your children, and as they grow up, that you can be able to know that they're not trying to, you know, do things behind your back, and they're not saying, you know, they're not doing things that they know are wrong, trying to get away with it. I only have 10 minutes. Let me just go through my outline briefly, but let me just say one other thing in regard to this call to train. The fruit of this training that the Bible speaks of so much is seen in one verse, particularly Hebrews 12:11. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it because we're going to be back here in Proverbs. But it says, all discipline, and you can include in that spanking particularly, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I can attest to that. And by the way, not just for the child, but for the parent. It's not fun. Disciplining, spanking is not fun. It's sorrowful. Okay. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now that's an amazing phrase, peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I will tell you, it does. It does. Now, having said that, let me give you six real briefly statements or principles regarding discipline generally, which includes spanking, but don't hear just spanking. Talk about what the Bible says about discipline, which includes instructing positively, correcting, reproving, chastening, all that together, including the rod. First of all, we observe the necessity of discipline. And if you look at Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Why is discipline necessary, and why specifically is spanking necessary? Because your child is a fool. So were you when you were born. You have to remember that. And the reason, by the way, the reason that spanking is out, and you know, a lot of what's come in is through psychology, right? Christians have taken on a lot of psychology in their raising of children. What is the foundational? I'm talking about secular psychology. What is the foundational principle of secular psychology? Well, that's a principle, but what's the foundational underlying truth? Man is good, fundamentally. That is completely diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches. that man is evil from the day he's born. He's born lying, it says in Isaiah or Psalm 55. He is born deceiving. He is born arrogant, self-willed, prideful, self-indulgent. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. He may be cute. He may be cuddly. There are some children that are quiet and some that are not and some that are really active and some that are... But they're all, by nature, fools. They are. I speak for myself. I am a fool by nature. I know it's true. And I will tell you that if my parents would have left me to myself, I would be a miserable mess today. I would. I know I would. It is by the grace of God that I had parents that disciplined me. I am so thankful that I had parents that loved me enough to spank me, to train me. They weren't perfect. Believe me, my parents weren't perfect. They would be the first to say it. I'm not perfect as a parent, and don't ask Catherine about that. But listen, if you leave your child to itself, that folly will completely express itself. I have a whole list of verses. I don't have time to look at them, but a whole list of verses from Proverbs that describe the fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The fool is known by all the foolish things he says and does. The fool is lazy, arrogant, self-confident. And listen, if you leave your child to itself, that's exactly what it will be. And if they're like that, who's responsible? To a large degree, you are. As a parent. I'm not saying that if you do everything right that your child will be perfect. But listen, your child is fundamentally what you've raised them to be. Whether it's through passive or active. So the necessity of discipline is the fact that we are by nature, all of us, born fools. We are totally depraved and we desperately need discipline. In other words, we'll do naturally what is wrong, and we will not do what is right. You don't have to teach your children to lie, cheat, steal, manipulate, get angry, or indulge itself. Okay, the second principle, not only is it necessary, but we speak of the urgency of this discipline. Look at chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. And do not desire his death. Now what he's saying there when he says do not desire his death, what he's saying is if you don't discipline him, it's like wishing his death. That's how serious it is. He says discipline them while there's hope. Listen, there's a limited window. When they get to a certain age, listen. You know, honestly, you look at kids and you say, well, what do? You pray for them? But listen, they get to a certain point, and you know what? It's like concrete. Do you ever work with concrete? You got to work with it while it's still soft, but the longer you wait, what? The harder it gets, and if it gets to a certain level, if you want to remove it, what do you got to do? Yeah, get up the jackhammer. And listen, You gotta deal with these things when they're little, when they're young. Listen, this message most of all should go to parents that have 6 months old and 1 year old. Listen, if you don't discipline, by the time they're getting to be 4, 5, and 6, good luck. The longer you wait, the harder they are. And then you spend a lot of time praying. But listen, the law of averages is, the longer they go, the less likely they're going to change. You pray earnestly that the Lord would break their heart. But listen, discipline them when they're young. Discipline them when they're little. Bring them into submission now. It's urgent. Look at chapter 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Again, that's the temptation, right? That's why the emphasis. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. In other words, the temptation is to say, oh, well, I don't want to hurt Johnny. Yeah, don't worry. He's going to live. He'll live through it. oh, he's going to cry, and some of them can really make bad. Some of them scream to high heaven. You shut the window so the neighbors don't hear. They think you're beat. But listen, he's not going to die. But don't hold it back just because he screams. You think they don't learn that? You know, mom doesn't want to be embarrassed. I'll show her. You don't think they think that? Guaranteed they think that. They know what you will and won't do and why. It says don't hold back. Why? Verse 14. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from hell. That's pretty serious. You think you better spank? You'd better spank. Now, we observe then the next principle, and that is this, the motivation of our discipline. Proverbs 13:24. I'll just say a word about this. It says, he who withholds his rod hates his son. Again, notice the incredibly strong language. He who withholds his son or holds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. It's motivated out of love. It's a desire for them not just to obey you, but to what? Obey God. Listen, and this is the next point. By training them to obey you and to submit to your will, what are you ultimately training them to do? Submit to God. And by and large, the way your children respond to you is how they are responding to God, and that's how they will respond to God. If your children talk back to you, they'll talk back to God. If your children will ignore your commandments, they will ignore God's commandments. In fact, they already are, because disobeying our parents is a disobedience of God. It was meant to be that way. Listen, you should not be indifferent about the fact that your children don't obey you when you speak. It's not simply a matter of, well, I don't want to be embarrassed around these people because, look, they're making a fool out of me. That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with their eternal well-being. You are concerned about their eternal soul. That's why you spank. That's why you discipline. That's why you make them obey your commands. The most fundamental thing when they're little is this. They must submit their will to yours. Now, I want you to observe the example of God, as Melody pointed out. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. And just observe there in verse 11, that's from the perspective of the son. And we could all go through the whole book of Proverbs and observe how often the fool is known by, fundamentally, I think the main way in which a fool is known is he rejects discipline. He rejects correction. The fool thinks his own way is the right way and the best way, and no matter what you do, he goes his own way. That's the fool. The obedient one is the wise one. But notice what he says in verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. God's our example. The Father's our example. Listen, if you're a child of God, you belong to Christ, and you go your own way, does God bring you back? Of course he does. Now, we're thankful that God doesn't spank us for every little infraction, and neither should you with your children. We're thankful that God is patient with us, and you should be patient with your children. But when you see open rebellion in your child, you'd better take care of it. God does. And when he sees you going in open rebellion, he will bring you back. If you're a child, you will be spanked. I've been spanked. And, you know, the quicker we learn that, the better. But listen, that's our example. And so in all of this discipline, we're pointing them to Christ, showing them how Christ deals with us as sons, right? He loves us. He instructs us. But he also disciplines us. And when he needs to, he spanks us. Not physically. Now, the last thing, I just close with this real briefly. I want to observe the blessing of discipline, which we've already observed in Hebrews, but look at Proverbs 29. This completes my survey of Proverbs and discipline. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof, notice how they go together, rod, that's the physical, rod and reproof, that's correction, you're rebuking, those two go together, they bring what? Wisdom. They give wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. You see, that's how the fear of the Lord is developed in a child. Think about that. They learn that when they disobey your commandment, the punishment. And they learn that that's the way the universe works. You cannot disobey God and not be punished. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And your children must learn at a very young age that it's best for them to depart from evil. And if they don't, there are consequences. Why? That's the way the world works. That's the way the whole universe works. But it is a huge blessing when we discipline because they learn wisdom. Verse 17 says, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Notice here the blessing is on the parent. The first one is in the child. It gives them wisdom. Here the blessing is on the parent. When you discipline your child, when they walk in the way of the Lord, he will be a source, or she, of great comfort and delight to your soul. There is no greater blessing that you can have as a father or a mother than to see your children walking in the truth and walking with the Lord in an obedient way. That is the greatest joy that any parent can have. And on the other hand, the book of Proverbs says a lot about this too, right? There is no greater misery than a child that is a fool. There's no greater heartache than to see a child that you know is going down the road to hell. That is the most sobering, overwhelming sorrow that a parent could have. Let us be faithful. Now, I close by reading the chapter that I would like to do a whole sermon on, but maybe I will someday. Psalm 128. I'll just read the first part of this psalm. Psalm 127 is maybe the more famous, but I heard Phil Johnson recently give a sermon on this. I was really impressed, and I thought, I want to preach on this someday, but I'll read the first four verses. And I want you to know, this is what the godly home should look like. Verse 1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Notice how it begins, fear of the Lord, right? Who walks in his ways, which includes, in the family, right, disciplining your children. And this is the result. Verse 2, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. I love that. Listen, our homes should be a place where there's obedience. But listen, it's far more than that. It should be a place where there's peace, where there's joy, where there's love, where Christ is there. And listen, it's impossible to have that kind of home without discipline. You cannot have that kind of home without disciplining, without training your children up in the things of the Lord, including spanking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Your word so often says things that are difficult, that are in complete opposition to what the world says, the world's experts think. But Lord, we thank you that your word is light. Your commandments are light. And I pray that you would enable us to follow them, particularly as parents. Lord, enable us to raise up our children in a godly way. Have mercy upon our many sins and failures and mistakes. We're all imperfect, and as parents, we are very imperfect. But Lord, enable us to do what is right. Enable us to be filled with love for our children, but also enable us to care enough to discipline them and lead them in the truth and point them to Christ. And we pray for our children that they would indeed humble themselves before their parents, that they would submit to discipline, that they would submit to the commandments of their parents for the glory of God and for their own well-being. Lord, I pray that you would teach us these things according to your grace. We pray in Jesus' name.